I'm preaching in Colossians 1, 9 through 12 this morning. So in your electronic device or a paper Bible, you can go there. Colossians 1, 10 through 12 is main, but I'm going to read verse 9 also. It's on walking like you have been qualified by God. And I'm also using Ephesians 1, 15 through 20 because it's a parallel. And I really want to make this known. I'm going to be quoting Ephesians a lot as I go through the Colossians series because Ephesians has so many parallels. You know, this was a group of letters that were sent out by Paul. Philippians and Ephesians were along with this group. Philemon was another one. And they have a lot of things that are very, very similar. So I'm going to read Colossians. I'm going to start at 1:9. Paul wrote, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He's asking God to do this. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So this is a prayer, by the way, that you can pray for others. "To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness or endurance and patience, joyously." And the next verse is very important, verse 12. Paul saying, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us," meaning God already qualified you. It says, "to share in the inheritance of the people set apart by God," that's saints, in light. "Prepare your heart for this sermon. Walk like you are qualified." Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that we learn from your word and that I preach correctly and accurately. Pray for our church that you will grow it, that you will keep us together, keep us focused, and help bring people in that will also help out with the church with various things, people to be elders and leaders and different types of things, Father. And then I also ask, Father, that we would walk like we are what we are, which is qualified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I start out, I want us to think about the grace that we have. Think about the grace that you have. Because of sin, there was a time that you were disqualified from a life relationship with God. But now you exist, I exist, as a very act of God's grace, his unmerited favor. And so he recreated you in Christ to reconcile you to himself. He had to do it that way. God qualified you. But the evil one, which Revelation 12, 9 calls the devil and Satan, also the ancient serpent, he's the taunting accuser, through various influences of the world, because that's what the devil does, is he uses the world. He likes to mockingly taunt Christians, ironically, with any bad that you've done. That's what the devil likes to do. And he wants you to think that you are disqualified, that God suddenly decides grace is not really grace for you. And it's a lie, but such indictments can sometimes stick, and they tear Christians down through confusion about who they are in God's unbreakable covenant. Instead of acknowledging their sin and their failures and their foolishness, while trusting God, trusting his grace and complete forgiveness, it's complete, and then move on, even seasoned Christians can fall into this condemnation lie. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. It's not what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And so what they think is they're living in unforgiveness. They can find that thing somewhere that is the thing that they think God has not forgiven them for. But God's word says Christ is the one who did the work for you in real grace to make you always exist as qualified. And to be qualified, you've got to be forgiven. That's just the way it is. And God qualified, past tense, already, always will be, you already, and you must believe it. Because it's what salvation really is, guys. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "No matter what you are, you remain the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." I am not the righteousness of Carrie and Carrie, or I'm disqualified. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that's the way it is with every single one of you people out here, all of us. But what about when you sin? Because you do sin. Now think of this in a twofold answer. What about when you sin? In the first fold, when you sin, you stay qualified by God's grace, while in the second fold, the Spirit lovingly works in your life, because he doesn't stop, confronting you in the same grace through God's word, same grace, same word, to recognize what you are doing needs to be dealt with by getting back on course. And so what's happening is that the Holy Spirit deals with you, but the Spirit does not condemn you. I talked with a Christian woman recently. She had a hard time understanding the difference between condemnation and conviction, the conviction sense of Holy Spirit confrontation. I'm not talking about conviction where you're indicted, then you're convicted, and then you're punished. No, I'm talking about the conviction sense of Holy Spirit confrontation. You know, we have convictions. Okay, there's ways to use a word. But she had a hard time understanding the difference between condemnation and conviction. And I said, it really has to do with being accepted. In condemnation, you think God doesn't accept you. Holy Spirit confrontation, which magnifies inner convictions taught by God, is God accepting you in love for you in his care about the wrong direction that you're going. And I told her that God's confronting love is getting her to be attentive to the sin through his word. And so what it is the sin is the part that God does not accept. That's the part. God loves and accepts everyone that he saves, demonstrating the fact that he saved them from the master ownership of sin. Remember, that's Romans 6 through 9, and its everlasting penalty. And in his love, in this grace intervention through God's word, there are goals God wants. And the Spirit wants certain things as he's working with you to stimulate you to reach forward to what the Bible describes as the upward call. You find that in Philippians. It's the same grace that saved you. Also, it's urging you to walk in the godliness that you already are declared to be in Christ Jesus. The Bible also calls this urging walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. That's what we need to be doing, okay? It's the walk like his worth is really valuable to you. Now, it is valuable to you, but walk that way. Walk that way knowing that your worth to him is always seen by him as the value of his own life. Now, it's important because God only wants intentional actions from you. This is very important. This is why I started this out the way I did this morning. He only wants intentional actions out of you if you have grace settled in your thinking already. Please get that, because that's the only worthy way. So lots of people out there, lots of cults, lots of different groups doing all kinds of stuff that just looks like it's worthy walk stuff of the Lord, but it's not. And so it's unworthy to try to make yourself, for example, become worthy or become more worthy. You cannot make yourself more qualified than you are. Being pleasing to the Lord, now see, this is the thing. Being pleasing to the Lord is different than trying to make yourself acceptable. You see the difference? You are qualified already to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what the charge is. And in Ephesians 1, 15 through 20, it's almost identical. Paul said there, he never quit praying that God would give the Christians a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know what the hope of God's calling is, particularly all the riches of the glory of the Lord's inheritance and those set apart in Christ. Also, what the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe is, which is everything in accordance with the knowledge of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ. Both passages get to the heart of what we need, what you need in spiritual growth to do this, which is they both have these things, more wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and enlightenment. That is what's going to keep you in the right thinking as you're walking this worthy walk. It's part of spiritual growth. Spiritual wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and enlightenment. It really is. It's particularly the knowledge of his will in all, as Paul says, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's some of the knowledge for us right now. God is both the source and the cause of all your spiritual blessing. Now, you say that and you're like, okay, I understand that, but we can lose sight of that. God is the source and the cause of all your spiritual blessing. He started the process in your life by qualifying you, and as our passage tells you, he's the one who fills you with the knowledge of his will. I just think that's fascinating, that Paul is praying to God to do all these things that oftentimes we as Christians throw on ourselves to be the ones that only do it. And that's just not the real way Christianity works. This is spiritual insight that God wants us to have. It's called the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wrote this as scripture to be studied, to be learned. And Paul put this prayer here showing that he wanted God to impart heart benefits to us. You need to study it. You need to listen. And you need to learn to be what you need to do on your part. But you also need to recognize that God is actively working in your life in all these things. That is, I think, one of the things that just gets missed so much. So one way to do this is pretty simple, is always seek the Lord for your growth. Just be praying all the time, seeking Him. And so this gets me to an important detail Paul mentions. God has designed this knowledge and this wisdom and this understanding that he's talking about, it's what he describes, to be found in the fullness of all the revelation of Christ Jesus himself. Now think about that, because that's what he says. This means that you don't have to get too complicated about searching for all kinds of doctrinal things to keep you excited or interested in this next super deep kind of insight that you think that you're going to dig up. Paul says over in chapter 2, verse 3, that in Christ Jesus himself is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He repeats this kind of thing over and over in all of his epistles. Because Jesus is the deep insight for us as Christians. So listen to the Spirit by studying and learning everything about Christ Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, very important, and trust that God works that information that he imparts to you to sharpen your faith, your stability, and your words that you speak. If you get away from this, you're going to start manifesting kind of a spiritual dumbness, kind of the opposite of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding and discernment. Take the opposite of each of those words, and that's where your life will start going in your walk. And the walk doesn't look worthy anymore. It looks unworthy. But when you go this way, you're walking according to the knowledge of Him. You're using the treasure that you are told that's in Him while you're relying on Him. And if you don't learn the treasures hidden in Him, you don't get and use the precious insights waiting for you that God's going to impart as you study and you listen and you learn. It's like someone who's walking around and you know, somebody put some gold in their pockets. They had all this gold in their pockets, but they don't know what it is. So they don't even use it. You have all the treasure available for you. Almost actually endless numbers of things to know about Jesus and your blessing in Him now and forever. But unless you know, unless you discover how valuable any aspect of the mystery treasure is, and you just leave it there hidden, you're not using what is available to profit your life. And that's what we're talking about with the worthy walk. Profit in your life. But there's more that happens when you don't get or use it. It results in doing foolish things, unbiblical things that you can go along thinking are a part of Christianity. Even traditions, like we sung earlier. You know, someone from the church came to my house last week with a letter they received. And the guy who wrote the letter said that keeping the Old Testament Sabbath day was the seal of a true Christian that God puts on his people, saying that's the seal of Revelation 14:1. You go to Revelation 14:1, talks about God puts the seal, it's his son, and it's God. And then in this letter, he said that meeting on Sunday for church fellowship is the actual mark. Now listen to me, it's going to be hard to believe. The actual mark of the beast found in Revelation. You know, 666. So when Christians meet on Sunday morning, we are wearing 666. That's what it's been. You know, that's exactly it. Not symbolically. This guy says that's what it is. And this whole letter tried to come across like what? True knowledge, true wisdom, and understanding. I see this kind of stuff almost every day. But here's the thing. Instead, it was poverty. It was fool's gold. It was outside the true knowledge of Christ Jesus. He's the redemptive fulfillment. He's the covenant, it says in Isaiah. The bodily fulfillment of the new covenant. The covenant is in his blood. He is everything for life and godliness. We just manifest him out of our lives when we do. We always manifest his salvation, but I'm talking about worthy walk stuff. But that guy, you see how that gets? It's foolishness. Now, in the parallel epistle, Paul says in Ephesians 6:17, he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, by the way, spiritual knowledge and understanding are golden tools forged from God's word, rightly handled. Don't rightly handle it, you're going to say goofy stuff like meeting on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And so when you go to Proverbs 2:6, you're going to see these tools there too. It's really interesting how this is all through Scripture. You see that God is the same source that you need to look to get it. And what it says there is, God gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And remember, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to his people as tools. They're important tools, okay? Now, there's another place that this is found. It's in Exodus 31:3. And Exodus 31:3 basically has the pattern. So follow this. It's like a story type thing. See, what happened was God miraculously equipped a man named Bezalel to be the head craftsman in respect to making the things of the tabernacle. And so Bezalel shows what was given to him by God and why. And the Lord said in Exodus 31:3, I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. Now, that's the three. They're from God. And by the way, we get those. They are hidden in Christ. That's the gold, the riches we're pulling out of Christ and our study and our understanding of him. See, it's all about Jesus in your life. Now, and it says there, God filled him in all kinds of craftsmanship according to wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. Repeats it. So God has designed you to be like his Bezalel, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ in wisdom, in his understanding, his knowledge, for you to be equipped as one of his Christians. Now think of yourself as God's new covenant, Bezalel. And in your calling, God gives you all of this to use. And that's the main point of this sermon, to apply in this walk like you're qualified already as the person that you are. And this actually gets me to share something else along this line, which is very interesting. What you have now in pursuit of this particular growth, the pursuit of the blessing enlightenment of all this riches that you have in Christ, was first seen in the prophecy about Christ Jesus back in Isaiah 11:2. And it says there, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. Now that's on Jesus Christ to come. He hadn't come yet in the prophecy of Isaiah, but we know he has. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Well, Christ has come, and you have him as your life. And he is the living word. He's the light in your life. And you have Christ's expressed words of truth, the Bible, as God's imparted wisdom for God's will. You need to get into the Bible. Make it part of your reading. What you're getting this morning from all these insights is that knowing Christ Jesus in his fullness, who he is, his grace, his work, his purposes for you in creating a relationship with you, that spiritually him and you and you and him covenantally, that this is the key to everything. Now, again, in the parallel epistle of Ephesians, Paul said he prayed for the Christians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, and listen to what he says, in the knowledge of him. And it gets repeated in so many ways. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation for you is this knowledge when you're going along and you're encountering people. It's not that you're always having to try to seek ways to be and things to say and things to think. Really what it is you're thinking, I'm a child of God in Christ Jesus. And what is Christ Jesus? Who is he and what is he about? See, you got things that you know about him. And then as you know them about him, you know about yourself walking in him. This is what we're coming from with all of this. And so in respect to all of this, Paul wrapped it up saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. This is what he wanted for the Colossians and the Ephesians for everybody. And here's the thing, spiritually lost people do not have any of this. They don't understand the power of the Word of God and that God gives the knowledge of his will and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. But you know this. So think of God's ordained conduit of how he's working like in an orchestration. And it does involve you. It involves a lot. It involves the body of Christ. It involves you being part of the body of Christ. You get this then through, this is the conduit, through the person of the Holy Spirit, with the revelation of God's word, and even as I'm preaching, in conjunction with the body of Christ. See, in the new covenant, God uses all three together in one big concert for all of us to get what we need. And this is how Paul prays. Each time he prays this prayer. So God answered Paul's prayer through the person of the Holy Spirit with the revelation of God's word in conjunction with the body of Christ. And they grew and they walked the worthy walk. And it's the same way with you too. It's God's way. So through the work of the Holy Spirit, who's working among the body, understand he's at work in you too. And even if you think you don't feel it, but he is, and he's working in all of us. And he's working with you with the revelation of his word, which is the Bible, importantly, which must be governed by new covenant scriptures about so much that has to do with life in Christ. Be very careful. And he's doing it in conjunction with you and the rest of the body of Christ. You're part of what he's doing. You got to see yourself that way each day. Oh, I'm part of what you're doing, Lord. It's not all about just my own goals and my ambitions. It's about what you, your ambitions are. And you see it more and more when you study all the riches in Christ Jesus. And you get it with from teachers and preachers and encouragers and people living out the riches and the tools that come from God's word. God has it orchestrated this way. And so remember, you have all this for you to walk the worthy walk. So knowing that God has already made you worthy, qualified by grace, be what you are in its manifestation and in what you're learning in everything you do. Apply what you learn. There is so much teaching and learning out there nowadays. But are we applying what we're learning? This reminds me of another thing that happened last week. I was in a meeting, group of people. And we got into a polarizing discussion at one point about a truth issue. And as we're going along, the thought occurred to me that I must proclaim the truth, even though it might offend someone. And so that's what I did. And I knew that others would be offended, but I knew it was a manifestation of the worthy walk. It's manifesting the knowledge, it's the wisdom, it's the understanding that I've gotten in Christ Jesus. And it's not about me. So what I knew is that I was equipped to state the biblical basis for what I was saying. And I quoted scripture to explain plain truth of a very certain fact that needed to get out that was based in God's word, and it has to do with God's creation. Just plain, simple facts of God's creation. But here's the thing. It was biblically identified. It's knowledge, it's wisdom, it's understanding, and it's discernment. And the whole time I thought, I need to make sure that I conduct myself in a manner that's worthy of Christ Jesus. And it's not that I'm perfectly consistent, because none of us are. It's just that to do it, you're going to have to make up your mind to conduct yourself that way. And that's what this whole sermon is about. It's an encouragement. It's an urging. It's what Paul is saying. And it's repeated in so many places. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Strive for the faith. Strive for the doctrines and precepts of the good news, Paul says. It's a constant call. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12-13 says, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. That worthy, it's always there. It goes on and says, when you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you. You always see how Paul says, it's about you, it's about you. And then he says, but it's about God in you. It's God working in you. There's always this going on. But here's the thing, you know what to do, and you know the reasons why. So be that Christian who demonstrates the word performing what's being worked in you from you. You got to do it in our marriages too. I'm preaching to myself. We got to be consistent in our family, with our children, with everything. And it's going to take a constant changing your mind. That's what repent means. Changing your mind, getting back on course, getting back on course. We all have emotions. We all have weaknesses. We all have attitudes. We've got to die to them moment by moment. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding for God's reason, and it's to please him. And to work on that, we're going to have to look at everything. But remember, though, you please God because you're already qualified. Now, knowing that, please him in all respects according to your insights and your revelations, and then be aware of something else. It's not that you're qualified and that you're pleasing through Christ, and so now you can ignore the worthy walk like it doesn't matter. That it doesn't matter what you do because, you know, we're all covered by the blood of Jesus anyway. No, the wisdom of God did not tell you this. Wisdom is telling you that you should be seeking to be pleasing in all respects. That's an exact quote from the scripture. Your attitude should be Ephesians 5, 8-10, which says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then based on that, it says, so walk as children of light, since the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It says, do that, and this is such an interesting verse, because I like the way Paul uses this word. He used trying. He says, do that, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We need to be trying, okay? There's many Christians that aren't even trying. And so it's over and over again. These riches are there. Your calling for what to personally do over and over again is made clear. Try to please God. It's try in all respects. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord keeps you going forward. And Paul adds to pleasing God in all respects for you to bear fruit in every category of good work. And there and again, God's word tells us what good works are. Called to bear the burdens of people, the people in this church. You're called to give. You're called to speak truth into people's lives. You're called to stand for righteousness. You know, there's so much. And something else to add to this, very important, is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and his wisdom, is, as Paul says, for you to increase in the knowledge of God so you get strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the purpose of attaining all steadfastness, endurance, and patience. Ephesians is so that your heart will be enlightened to know what the hope of his calling is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you is and what the surpassing greatness of his power toward you is. So when you're getting knowledge of God, you start to know things with a new kind of spiritual instinct. And you understand various ways that God's working in this world, and very importantly, in your own life. And you understand his power in real ways that others miss. And when it comes to knowledge of him, you understand more about what it means for him to work through both the nature he created, but also through supernatural ways. You become confident, and that's what we're wanting to see result from this. You become confident. You start to be confident in miracles that God works. You start to look for them. You don't deny them. You have the sense which comes from truth that God doesn't work randomly, but works with intention according to his goodness. You are informed now as you know him as your father who loves you in a special kind of guiding, protecting relationship as his child in Christ. You know his power which qualifies you also guarantees your future. And knowledge of your future is a big part of all this. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, discernment of where we're headed is part of all this. You can be going along in life and experiencing all kinds of stuff. But what's going on is when you get back into grabbing onto this, what's called future knowledge, the future wisdom, you start to see ahead to the blessed hope, as it's called. And it helps edify you in patience and power and might and stability and endurance. Because this is God's knowledge that he's giving to you as you wait for his glorification that comes in his Son. And all this is about his Son, who is called the light. Paul said, be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding that the Father qualified you to share in the inheritance in light. The Bible says that Jesus is the light. And later Paul explained that Jesus is the firstborn heir who gets the inheritance. And since you are, as God's word declares over and over again, in Christ the light covenantally, and Christ the light is in you spiritually, you know you have been delivered already out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have been adopted into the Lord's family of light solely based upon his grace. And since you know all of that from God's word, right, you get what you need to have joy as you go along in life, even when everything wrecks you and hits you. And I get hard hit all the time. Doesn't mean I'm always going to walk around with a smile on my face. This kind of joy is the inner joy that we have of our hope and our calling. And so when we have this, joy should be focused in thanks. And so we thank the Father about everything, for everything. You see, the Father has qualified you to share in the great family inheritance in light. And so if you're not joyously giving thanks to the Father for making you qualified, then you have not internalized the wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and enlightenment concerning what it means to be qualified. But when you embrace that you are the Father's adopted child completely by his work of self-sacrifice, love, you know something so precious and so complete and so secure that you should always be joyous concerning your rescue in thanks. But here's the thing. Your knowledge and realization of this, as Paul says, should be growing. Now, sadly, there are legalists out there. They're standard-bearing judges. They're actually saved. They're set apart in the light. But because of incomplete knowledge of God's will, they don't have the proper spiritual wisdom and understanding on this beautiful aspect of salvation. And what they lack are the essentials that Paul hoped for his disciples to get. And so they don't have the joy. And here's what they do. They look at deeds as benchmarks as being disqualified. Remember what I started this sermon with. The problem is there's nothing anyone can do to qualify themselves. And yet what happens is they keep on trying, believing that self-qualification is a goal for their own version of a worthy walk. And what happens? There's no joy that Paul's praying for. There's no stability. There's no thanks to God. And there's no endurance. See, they got away from God's work and what he's really been doing, the riches in Christ Jesus, and they're starting to try to make their own, I guess you could call it counterfeit money riches or fiat money riches. And so there's no joy in what God has done to fix their imperfection. You know why? They're not trusting God in faith. They're not trusting the riches of Christ. But for you, you know. And so joyously thank God for the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the discernment that you're getting in all of this when you know that it's all about Christ Jesus. It's more about him than about you. And now you can walk the worthy walk knowing that you're always worthy in the perfect covenant of the perfect Son living in you with his own perfect righteousness imparted to you. And what are you doing? You're doing what's pleasing to God. You're not doing things to try to get God to like you. Amen.